So great to have Brett Worship leading this morning. Great work, Brett. Thank you so much, team. And great to be back. I've been away on holidays with the family for the last couple of weeks, and so my first sermon for the new year, so this is great. Back to it. And really looking forward to seeing how this series continues. We've been looking at, through the book of Galatians, but we've been looking at this idea, this concept, that wouldn't it be great to see the world as God sees? To have 20/20 vision, which means having clear vision, but with spiritual kind of goggles on, looking at the world through how God would want us to live. If we could only see that, then surely we would make decisions, and this year would be the greatest year if we could just follow what God wants us to do and be in His presence, be directed by Him. And so as we've gone through this book of Galatians, we've been seeing how to see more clearly how God would want us to live. And today we come to chapter 5, and in chapter 5 there's one theme that seems to keep flowing through, and it's this theme of freedom, that as Christians we are free. And Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 and verse 13 both have this theme in it. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And then in verse 13 it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." Now it's great to have this word freedom and to hear that we as Christians are called to be free. But when you think about it, how many people in the world around us, in the lives that we live, when we're rubbing shoulders with other people outside of this place who perhaps don't have a relationship with Jesus, how many people would say that Christianity equals freedom? What do you think? Do you think that that is what people would say? Oh yeah, Christianity, if you want to be free, then become a Christian. I want you to spend just 1 minute turning to someone near you, you might have to move, and ask them that question. Do you think that you would say Christian freedom? Would you put those two together? Ready, set, go. Particularly, I want you to answer this of what someone who isn't a Christian would say. What would someone who isn't a Christian say? Would they say Christian equals freedom? Five, four, three, two, one. Great. How did you go? What do you think? You can all answer after three. One, two, three. Oh, mixed. Mostly it said no. Oftentimes, when people outside of these four walls, when we're talking about freedom, it doesn't often connect to kind of think that Christianity would be free. Actually, more than that, most people would see religion as something that is a prison, not freedom, right? Like, if you're thinking about concepts of freedom, most people in our world think freedom means doing nothing, getting away from any kind of restrictions and rules. Actually, in our world today, freedom would be to escape from traditional values, to escape from rules and regulations, to escape and be free to do whatever you want, always with the added little caveat, as long as it doesn't hurt someone. Right? Like if you talk to someone in our world, not a Christian, they would say, "Oh, freedom is doing whatever you want to do, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone." Because we know, if you hurt someone, we don't want that to happen. But as long as you don't hurt someone, oh, you're free to do whatever you like. That's what people in our world think when their concept of freedom, when they're going through what they think freedom should be. It's just do whatever you like. And when we think about people in our news, in our world, you kind of think about this last week, we've had Harry and Meghan, and they've been free. They said, "We're going to leave the royal family, the machine, and we're going to be free." I don't know why they're going to Canada, and we said, "Oh, we're going to be free from the evil clutches of the mighty queen." It sounds a bit old school, doesn't it? But it sounds like, oh, they've got freedom, and everyone's cheering and saying, "Yeah, well done, Harry and Meghan. You do what you guys want to do," right? That's the feel that I get when I talk to everyone about Harry and Meghan. Very topical conversation in my family. Not really, that was a joke. And yet, you know, while we've been away, you know, there's been fires, and our Prime Minister has got in hot water, got in big trouble because he expressed his freedom to go on holidays, of all things, out of Australia when there's bushfires burning in our country. And it's like, it seems as though freedom's a bit weird, isn't it? It's like we think it's great to champion freedom to those who think, who we think are locked up, but we want to make sure we lock up people who are in government above us. So it's kind of this difficult thing that we have, this issue that we have with freedom. We don't always know how to make it work. And so as I've been thinking about freedom this week and how freedom works, I went to a trip down to Wacol. There's the RSPCA there. I don't know if you've ever been there, but RSPCA down in Wacol, and you can go there and you can get an animal. You can get a used pet, a pet that's kind of been, it's not the right word, is it? You can get a pet from there, they're great and all, but and so went in there and you see there's dogs and cats, and they're like cute animals, and then this big wall, big tank with fish in it. And I'm looking, I'm thinking that those fish look really bored. You know, they're just sitting there, and they're pretty unlikely. They've got hot competition in that area because dogs and cats are cute, and fish don't really do a lot, do they? They just like swim around. And these fish, a lot of them, not a lot to do in there. I thought, those fish are bored. Those fish are chained up. Those fish are stuck. I know what they need. They need freedom, right? Like dogs and cats, they'll get bored. But these fish, they'll stay there forever. They're stuck there. So I thought, so I whistled really loudly, and all the dogs started barking and stuff, so all the RSPCA people went to the dogs to calm them down. So while I had a spare bit of time while everyone was away, I grabbed the fish tank, I pulled it down, and it smashed all over the floor, and I yelled out, "Go fish! You're free! Run for the door! This is your opportunity!" Weirdest thing happened. They just like lie there, flopping around on the floor. They had the opportunity. They didn't want to take it. I thought probably they were institutionalized fish, right? They'd been in the tank too long, you know? They didn't want to be free and go and do everything they could do if they had the freedom of being all the fishiness they could possibly be. They just thought, well, they weren't bored anymore, yeah? Didn't look bored. They were very active, suddenly. But they didn't... What is it with freedom that they had all the opportunities, they didn't want to take it? That was an illustration. I didn't go to the RSPCA and let any fish go, just in case you're thinking that was just a joke. But isn't it true that freedom actually needs some boundaries? Freedom isn't just stripping away all the rules and regulations. We also, you know, fit in this world, and there are right boundaries that we fit under. We need air to breathe. We're not free underwater because we drown. We live in the laws of gravity. We have to live and understand that and live within that. Freedom is freedom, but there are restrictions that have to come with our freedom. Freedom isn't just doing whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, but freedom actually comes with some limitations. So it seems as though that plays a bit with our freedom because we want to think freedom is just getting rid of everything. But when you think about those people who talk about freedom, really, I'm free on the weekend because I've said no to going out with people, so that allowed me to be free. Or I'm financially free means that I've saved up enough money to be able to have capacity to have extra so that I can spend it on what I want to spend it on. Freedom came with saving. Oh, boring. When you're free to say whatever you want, there are significant consequences, aren't there? If we say the wrong thing, well, that comes back to us and that could come back to bite us. If we say we're free to quit your job, well, you are free to do that. But the bills start piling up and that freedom suddenly has consequences that don't seem so freeing. Instead, when we talk about freedom, oftentimes it's being free from something, it's leaving something or it's doing something or having the capacity so we can be free. There's an environment that we live in that allows us to be free. So instead of thinking about freedom of a sense of no rules, no authority, no religion, no tradition, I think we need to be seeing freedom slightly differently and seeing it as actually living out the lives that we were called to live, we were designed for. freedom is really living out who we were always meant to be. I think I've got the next slide, if you could please, Darby. Freedom is living fully who we're created to be. That is true freedom, because it's not living in the constraints of what I don't want to do, but it's living fully free to be who we are created to be. Breathing air, having financial freedom, having freedom, absolutely all those things are good, but they come within a form of boundaries. Now, the two verses that we looked at in Galatians actually speak strongly of this. The first one says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." But then it goes on and says, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The second one says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." You see, when Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, who we've been speaking about him over these the last 3 weeks, we've been saying that Paul wrote this letter to a church in an area called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he wrote this to them to help them to understand how best to live. And one of the key concerns that they had was that they were going back. There was a group of Jewish Christians who wanted everyone to live like Jewish Christians, to go back to the Old Testament and follow all of the laws that are found there. And so a group of people were saying, you've got to follow all these, you need Jesus, plus a whole bunch of rules and regulations to make God happy. So it's a Jesus plus kind of Christianity. And Seb spoke really well about this last week. I listened through the week to his sermon. Seb spoke well on that last week. And that was the focus of that it's not Jesus plus the law that makes God happy, but it's Jesus alone. Yet the other side of this pendulum swing, the other part that Paul was dealing with as he's speaking to this group of people in Galatia, is that some were saying, okay, some went to the law and tried to be religious and follow a set of rules. Another group, they were saying, oh, freedom means no laws, no rules, I can do whatever I want. And so Paul was addressing them and he was saying, no, guys. You've got to listen, don't let your freedom, you're called to be free, don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And Paul, in the second half of chapter 5, he speaks about the balance, the battle perhaps, between the flesh and the spirit. He's saying there are things that our sinful, broken bodies will want to do, fleshy things, but we need, and there's a battle that goes on between doing things that are self-centered, that puts us first, that we might naturally want to do in our broken selves. And then there are things of the Spirit, that God's Spirit would want us to do. And it's all centered on the end of this verse that says, do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. So Paul's saying the pathway for Christian freedom is involved in serving, giving of ourselves to others. If we want to be free to live as we are created to live, the best way to live is to serve one another humbly, not putting ourselves above and saying, look at me, I'm in a high power position. It's saying, humbly, I'm coming to serve you in love. The key word is love, that we would be loving people. Love seems to unlock freedom. If we're looking at living the best life we were designed to live, we're designed to live lives of love, and freedom comes when we are most in love. But at the same time, the interesting kind of flip side to love is that the love brings us freedom, but it also brings great restrictions. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, right? It sounds, how can those two things be together? I had a really good mate, and we used to do lots of things together. And one day he found himself a girlfriend, and suddenly we didn't do so much together anymore. And I thought, oh, that's weird. And so I'd ring him up and say, hey, Brett, do you want to go out for a milkshake on Friday night? Let's just say that's what I said. Do you want to go out for a milkshake on Friday night? And he said, oh, I'll have to ask the missus. What? You have to ask the missus? This is not what we do. We're mates. We go out every Friday night and have a milkshake. Why would he have to ask the missus to go out. Surely he's a free guy. We've got friendship. We go do things. He fell in love. Oh, he was free to do that. He enjoyed that. He got married to her. She's a great woman. But his love meant that his freedom shifted to a different type of restriction that he wanted. His love narrowed him because he desired to be in a loving relationship. Love brings in these different restrictions that change who we are, that tighten things up, that actually allows us to live a more free life with the people that we most love. And so my friend had a different love in his life, and so that restricted him, that changed his priorities and changed what he wanted to do on his Friday night. And fair enough, I understand that. But also, as we look through life, there are many things that we do, whether it's relationships or having kids. It's our choice often to have kids. We love the idea of having kids, and then we have kids. And maybe we don't love the idea quite as much anymore, but we have kids, and then we are chained to our kids for 20 to 30 years, right? I haven't got up to the 30 or the 20 yet, but I look at people, and oh man, 20 or 30 years. Is it chain? Well, but those chains are freeing. I become a different person. I become someone who's now a dad. I become someone who has more capacity to love, not less. Those restrictions I love. I want to be with my kids. I want to see them growing up and developing. I love that. Love does bring about restrictions, but ultimately there's freedom in the midst of that. There's joy in the midst of that. There's goodness and there's hope in the midst of that. So Paul's saying that freedom comes through love, but there's two sides. As I said, there's the flesh and there's the spirit. There's living for yourself and there's living for everyone else. And so Paul describes what it means to live in the flesh, and he comes up with a bit of a list. And it's not an exhaustive list, but he says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Now Paul's not giving an exhaustive list here. He's not saying, if you do any of these things, then it's bad. But then he says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Big words from Paul, right? He's saying, if you do any of those things, then you will not enter into God's kingdom. You won't be going to heaven at the end. That's huge. It's like, this is our restriction. If you want to live in the flesh, you want to live for yourself, well, that's a different life from living in the Spirit. If you want to live for yourself, you'll do all of these things, but that's a life apart from what God would want you to live. That's a life that restricts you. It doesn't bring you freedom. Now, oftentimes what we do is we look at that list and we highlight particular sins, particular things of fleshiness that we can see in others. Sexual immorality. The Greek word for that is porneia, which obviously our word pornography comes out of. And it's this idea of doing anything sexually outside of marriage. Debauchery is including sexual immorality, but it's kind of like living like everything is mine to consume. It's living in excess, living for yourself only. Idolatry and witchcraft, they're like seeking after evil spirits or putting other idols in place, worshipping other things rather than God. Witchcraft, trying to seek out demonic ways or seek out different spiritual realities than God being our spiritual reality. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. I mean, that again just speaks of excess. This speaks of what living for ourselves would be like. And oftentimes what we do is we look at this list in red and we kind of go, oh yeah, that's those people, right? Like, wow, we can look at other people and go, oh yeah, the world, those people who are far from God, they do all of those things. Yeah, I would never do those things. That is not part of my life. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I've changed my life. Now I'm living in the Spirit because I'm not idolatry, you know, bowing down to another idol. I haven't even got involved in witchcraft. But those people out there, they do that all the time. But Paul doesn't just leave us with a list that is for the outsiders, right? Like, Paul actually writes this list to include all of us into it. And the interesting thing about Paul's list, when he talks about the acts of the flesh, is he speaks about things that are kind of churchy. might even happen around here, like might even happen to all of us. So acts of the flesh are impurity. So saying rude jokes or using God's name in an inappropriate way, like just throwing out God's name without honoring God's name. Hatred, discord, jealousy. I mean, can you imagine, even within church circles, if you hang around long enough, you hear people who have hatred, who have discord, which means they try to bring division and dissension. There's jealousy. There's people who get jealous of other people, even in ministry. Can you believe it? I know that we would even be jealous of someone else taking a position of leadership above us, or you know, they're on the stage and you know, I'm just, you know, preaching whatever it is. I don't know. But you know, we can have jealousy. That he goes on and says, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. I know, even for us as a church, you know, there is this underlying talk that goes on that pulls down, that breaks apart the church. And this is not who God wants us to be. God wants us to be living in spirit, but oftentimes we get dragged back to living in the flesh. It's not just about those out there, but these are things that happen in our hearts and in our lives. So what's the antidote? How do we get away from living this kind of life that we don't want to live? It's not us. It's not us at our best, right? Like it's not who we desire to be. We don't kind of like plan and sit at home and go, oh, today I'm going to be jealous. You know, when Brett gets up and, man, he's got a good singing voice, but my voice isn't as good. Man, I'm going to get really jealous. We don't plan that, right? Like we don't go, oh, I'm going to blow my top. I can imagine how today's going to go. At 10 o'clock, the kids aren't going to pick up their washing for the third time. It's going to be explode. This is going to be awesome. It's going to be like volcanic. We don't plan the acts of the flesh. We don't plan these things. We don't wake up in the morning and think, oh, I can't wait to do something evil or do something that God will hate. They just come out of lives that are centered on the flesh, that are more flesh than spirit, or that have fleshness in them, that have fault, that have wrong in them, which is all of us, right? We all have a propensity towards sin. We all do things that are wrong, that offend our loving God. So how do we break out of that? What's the antidote? How do we change from being people who can't help but do things that are wrong, that are fleshy? I've been thinking about that a lot this week, and I mentioned probably before that one of the things that I pray for a lot is I pray for wisdom. And for me personally, I look at my responsibilities in my life. Like, I look at being a dad, and I'm like, oh man, being a dad, that's a big responsibility, right? Like I've got three lives to stuff up or do well with. I don't want to stuff them up, so I pray for wisdom. I want to be a good husband, and so I pray for wisdom to be a good husband to my wife. There's a lot of people here that see me as their pastor. It's probably okay because that's my job. So there's a lot of wisdom that I need to be able to lead a church, and so I pray for wisdom. But one of the things that really hit me as I was reading this, especially that verse when it says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. It hit me this week that as much as I want to pray for wisdom, and I need wisdom, I need godly wisdom, I equally also need to be growing in love. I equally just need to be praying and praying and praying, God, would you increase my ability to love people? God, would you help me to love deeper? Love more. Have a bigger pot of love that I can use in my life. Because that's what Paul is saying here. The pathway to living a spiritual life is to be filled more and more with love, so that when things come into your life without planning, instead of doing the things of the flesh, instead we would do things of the spirit, which would be things that come out of a heart of love. And Paul describes them. He says the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what Paul says. If you want to list them, that's how to look at. Again, not an exhaustive list. He's not kind of going through every adjective in the thesaurus. He's saying that these are the things that would naturally come out of a life that's focused on the Spirit, is centered around love. Those people's lives are going to be built on the fruit of the Spirit, so that when something happens to them, their response naturally starts to shift away from the flesh to the spirit. They start shifting away from all the acts of the flesh and self-centeredness and start instead to move towards the acts of the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control. Those things that are what comes out of us when a Holy Spirit is guiding and leading us. And there's so much in each of those words that we could unpack and we could go on for weeks. But I want to encourage you this week that there are a great, on the YouVersion Bible app, there's some really great studies on like quiet time devotions on the fruits of the Spirit, and that could be a great thing for you to do to start this year off, to look at what are these fruits of the Spirit. I want to dig deeper into them, but just to say that as we increase in love, then the fruits of the Spirit start to grow out of our lives. They start to be the result of a life lived in God and in love. We have an orange tree in our backyard, and I've been growing it for probably about 3 years now. I planted the orange tree and gave my dad the same orange tree. He's got like 2 green thumbs, and I have no green thumbs. And his tree is so green, and it's like lush. It's quite big. It's probably that big. Mine's not so lush, not so big, and it's probably about that big. Anyway, this year I got oranges on my orange tree, and Dad didn't get any oranges on his orange tree. So that was great. Until last week, when my oranges all fell off my orange tree and it starts to die. Now, I water my orange tree. I've actually found out that I've watered it the wrong stuff because it's where I backwash my pool into the orange tree. Apparently chlorine, not so good for oranges. Who knew? I didn't know this. No green thumbs. But something about fruit that's really interesting is that fruit takes time to grow. Paul gives us an organic word for how the Spirit comes out of us. And he calls it fruit. And so my orange tree took 3 years before it gave us any fruit. And isn't it true that when we look at these acts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control, those things don't always just appear. They're not day one of the Christian life, right? It seems as though love needs to grow before the fruit can come out. Maybe it's 3 years, maybe it's longer or shorter, but it takes time for fruit to grow. And fruit doesn't seem to be always there. Like we want there to be fruitfulness all the time. We want to live fruitful lives, absolutely. But it's interesting to think of the way that Paul uses this analogy. Fruit comes kind of once a year. Fruit has to go through the dry times as well as the wet times. Fruit has to go through the warm, hot, humid times, and it has to go through the freezing cold. Some fruit trees need frost, need cold to get them through. So I have a small green thumb. Fruit trees need to put energy into leaves sometimes and branches, and sometimes they need to be pruned back. Sometimes fruit trees will have little bugs that eat their leaves, little grubs that come and eat their leaves, or things that stick on them and they die. Fruit trees produce bad fruit sometimes. The fruit that came off our tree, we didn't even eat it. It was kind of half green and slightly going yellowy, but it was small. And some, as it grows, like the fruit is big, right? In the same way, the spiritual fruit comes out of our life, not at an instant, but it comes because we've been through different seasons and then come out of that to produce fruit. It doesn't grow when we want it to grow or us forcing, squeezing some fruit out. Instead, it comes in God's timing. As God works through us and His Holy Spirit develops faith in our lives, then fruit starts to develop and fruit starts to grow. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of a life that's focused on love, and that's true freedom. For those of us who live the Christian life, it is freedom when we live out long enough to be able to see fruit developing and growing in our lives. And so I guess as I look at this passage and I see the difference of the flesh and the Spirit, clearly Paul's directing us. The more that we live in the Spirit, the more that we live in love, serving others, being humble, thinking about others and about God more than we do ourselves, the more that this love grows to then produce fruit. But we live in a world where so much of the time the focus is around the flesh, doing things our way, doing what we want, and having lives that actually end up doing so much fleshy things that we feel as though God could never love or accept us. The great reality of the gospel is that when Jesus died, he didn't say, you get one chance. You know, if you do one, you know, I've forgiven you, but if you do one bad thing, then that's it. You're gone. Instead, God, as a loving Father, receives us back when we fail. When we fail him and we do wrong, he calls us back. He says, I still love you. I don't love what you've done. I don't love the fruits of the flesh. I love you for who you are. Your love for me. I want to draw you back. I want relationship with you again. I want you to start growing in love. I want to build your tree so that eventually you'll grow fruit. So today, if you've had the Christmas season or life season where it's been more about the flesh than it has been about the spirit, I want to encourage you to think about how you could shift your life to live a life of love so that the fruit of the spirit might start being born in you. And if you've done things that you know, when you look at that list and you think about the acts of the flesh and you know, God, I need to do some business with you today. I need to get rid of that. Well, God is willing and ready to forgive you of those things. You just need to come to him and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you forgive me? He'll take away that sin and come in and fill your life with his spirit and start guiding you to the life that he wants you to live, which is true freedom. Let's pray. And so, Lord God, we are in awe of this amazing gift of grace that you have given us, that you would love us that much, that you would love us so much, that you would bring forgiveness and hope to our lives. I pray for us here, Lord, as we think about what it means to live in the spirit or live in the flesh. As we consider the fleshy things that we've done, the things we've seen and thought, the things that we've said, the actions we've taken, the plans maybe that we've put in our mind that we haven't even acted on, but we know that you know. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts to be willing to seek your forgiveness, seek your grace. And Lord, for those who are here who've never done that, who've never called upon your name, who've never asked for your forgiveness, I pray that there is a boldness today, that they would seek you out and find you. We praise you, Lord, for what Ross said earlier about that young boy who did that. We pray, Lord, for our people here, that there might be a sense of a desire to step out in faith, to trust you with our lives, to give ourselves over to you, the flesh, the desires, and receive true freedom that can only come when we're in that place where we're designed to live. Overwhelm us with your love and your grace today, Lord Jesus, we pray. Guide and lead us into your truth. We pray this in your holy and loving name. Amen.